Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 28. We read from verse 11 through verse 15. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. And after 3 months, we sailed in a ship that had wintered in the island, at Alexandria, with the Dioscora for its ensign. And having come to Syracuse, we remained 3 days. Whence going in a circuitous course, we arrived at Regan. And after 1 day, the wind having changed to south, on the second day, we come to Puteoli, where having found brethren, we were back to stay with them 7 days. And thus, we went to Rome. And thence the brethren, having heard about us, came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and Trastevere, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Verse 30 and 31. And he remained 2 whole years in his own hired lodging, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, with all freedom unhinderedly. The letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Starting from verse 7. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed in the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the glad tidings of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you, always beseeching at my prayers, if any way now at least I may be prospered by the will of God to come to you. For I greatly desire to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to establish you, that is to have mutual comfort, which is in the other, both yours and mine. And then Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. We'll read from verse 19. 19 and verse 20. For your obedience has reached to all. I rejoice, therefore, as it regards you. But I wish you to be wise as to that which is good, and simple as to evil. For the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for inviting us to thy table to remember thy beloved Son. We do want to proclaim that truly he is our very life. We praise and thank thee for giving thy Son to us, and through him we can come to thee and call thee our Father. And Father, as we gather here in the name of thy beloved Son, we know that thou art with us. We pray that thy word will be living and operative in each of our lives. Lord, how we do desire that thou wilt get a people through whom thou can manifest thyself. And to be the glory, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been sharing on the life of the body of Christ, the church. And it won't be complete if we do not also share on the life of the church in Rome. You remember the command of our Lord that we should be his witness from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. So we find that the church on earth begins in Jerusalem and then it spreads to Samaria, all Judea, Samaria. And as you come to the end of the book of Acts, you'll find it is in Rome. Now, it is true. We do not know too much about the life of the church in Rome. But we can really have a glimpse of their life from the book of Acts and from the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans. And probably you can add also from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And through these three sources, we can gather some information about the life of the church in Rome. And thereby, we can learn some lessons. First of all, we would like to see how did the church in Rome begin. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, probably around AD 58, he wrote it from Corinth on his last visit to Jerusalem because he felt the Lord was exercising his heart at last to visit Rome. So he wrote a letter to the saints in Rome. And when he wrote that letter, there was already the church in Rome. And as a matter of fact, if you read Romans chapter 15, you will find that when he wrote the letter, he has been actually exercising or visiting Rome for a few years already, for some years already. So that shows that the church in Rome had a beginning pretty early. Now, how did it begin? You remember, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and 120 were baptized into one body, and they began to speak of the glory of God in many different languages. And there were many people gathered in Jerusalem at that time from all over the world because it was the time of the feast of Pentecost. And in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we find that people from different parts of the world were being mentioned at that time in Jerusalem. And among them were those from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So very probably, on the day of Pentecost, some people who came from Rome, Jews and Gentiles, they received the gospel. They believed in the Lord Jesus. And very likely, you'll find some of them will find their way back to Rome. And as they return to Rome, no doubt they will bring the gospel of Jesus Christ there. Now we remember when Paul, he greeted the saints in Rome. He mentioned Prisca and Aquila. I think we are very familiar with this couple because we found them again and again in the book of Acts. They were Jews, but they lived in Rome. And at the time of Claudius, when he expelled all the Jews from Rome, this couple, they went to Corinth. And Paul joined them because not only they were brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they were also tent makers. And Paul had the same trade. So Paul stayed with them and worked with them. Now, most likely, Aquila and Priscilla, probably they were those who were saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They probably were among the earliest Christians. And they were in Corinth. And God used them. And later on you'll find they were in Ephesus. And again, God used them in Ephesus to begin the church there. And by this time, when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, they had returned to Rome. And again, you'll find the church began in their house. So in the greeting of the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 16, verse 5, you'll find Paul said, Prisca and Aquila, and the assembly, the church, in their house. So this couple were greatly used by God. Whenever they were, you'll find the church was built up. And now they were in Rome. So we find that when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he said to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. So evidently, there were already a group of believers in Rome. And among the believers, you will find some were Jews and many were Gentiles. Now, how do we know? Because when you read chapter 16, now oftentimes when we read chapter 16, and here you'll find Paul, he greets lots of people that he knew before. And probably when we read it, we'll just read it over and that's it. But you find that when you read the list, it's very interesting. Why? Because when you read this list, you find there were Jews, there were Greeks, there were Latin names, there were Greek names, there were Jewish names, all kinds of people there in the church in Rome. For instance, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, of course, we know they were Hellenistic Jews. And they settled in Rome. And then Paul mentioned in verse 5, salute Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Asia for Christ. And here you'll find a Greek. And he was the first fruit of Paul in Asia, probably in Ephesus. And he too moved to Rome. And then you read again, you find salute Maria, who labored much for you. And Maria is a Hebrew name, a Jewish name. So again, a Jewishness. And salute Adronisus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow Baptists, who are of note among the apostles who were also in Christ before me. Now these two were Jewish, and they believed in the Lord before Paul. And some people say probably they were also among those who were saved on the day of Pentecost. And they were of note among the apostles. And they also moved to Rome. And as you read on, you'll find names of Jews, names of Greeks, of people from Asia, from different parts of the world. Why? Because Rome at that time was the capital of the world. So you find all roads led to Rome. Not only many Jews there, but many Gentiles there. So you find that some people who were saved, probably in the first day of the church in Jerusalem, some of them were in Rome. And then from Asia, from Greece, and from the places where Paul had visited, you find they too have moved to Rome. And because of these people moving to Rome, and naturally, you find the church in Rome began. So the church of Rome actually was composed of Jews and Gentiles. And this can be seen in the letter to the Romans. You find when you read the letter to the Romans, sometimes Paul addressed the Jews, and sometimes he addressed the Gentiles. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, you'll find he addressed the Gentiles. But when you come to chapter 2, then he addressed the Jews. And you find that in chapter 9 to 11, again, he addressed the Jews and the Gentiles. So it shows that the composition of the church in Rome is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, some people say there are more Jews than Gentiles. Other people say there are more Gentiles than Jews. Now, we do not know. But we do know that the church there began with both Jews and Gentile Christians. And it is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Evidently, those people in the church in Rome, they have some relationship with the Apostle Paul. Now Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, he had never been to Rome yet. He was thinking of going. And yet you'll find he knew a number of people, key people, in the church in Rome. They have some kind of relationship with him. Like Aquila and Priscilla. They have a long relationship with Apostle Paul. So, the church in Rome there, even though he had never visited them, there was some connection between him and the church there. Now, according to the Roman Catholic Church, their tradition was the church in Rome was established by Peter. Peter went there in the second year of Claudius, AD 42, to overthrow that magician Simon Magus. And then he stayed there for 25 years in Rome and become the first bishop of the church in Rome. Now that was the Catholic tradition. But we know that this is impossible. First of all, we find that even in AD 50, in the council in Jerusalem, Peter was there. And he also visited Antioch afterwards. So it couldn't be that Peter will be in Rome that early. And secondly, we find that Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, now, if Peter was there, and certainly he will mention Peter, but Paul did not mention Peter in any way. And thirdly, you'll find that Paul, he said in the letter to the Romans that he will not try to establish upon the foundation of other people. Now, if the church in Rome was founded by Peter, then Paul, he was doing something against himself. And evidently, the church in Rome has such relationship with Paul. So he could write to them, and he could go there and help them to be built up. And it does not violate his own principle. So most likely, Peter is not the founder of the church in Rome. Very possibly, Peter's presence in Rome came very late. Maybe in the latter part of AD 63. And he was there only for a few months before he was martyred in AD 64. So we know for sure that Peter is not the founder of the church in Rome. Now, as you look into the church in Rome, you find it is composed of not only Jews and Gentiles, but it is composed of slaves and freemen. Some names you'll find in chapter 16 are names of slaves, and some names are freemen. And also you'll find some are of noble families and some are of the low class. Most likely, when the gospel came to Rome, it began with the lower class, maybe among the slaves. And then it began to reach the higher class, the nobility. And when Paul wrote his prison letter, he even sent greetings from those of the household of Caesar. So in other words, it has even reached into the imperial court. So you find there it is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles of different races, and it is a mixture of different social status. It's a mixture of different backgrounds. And yet you find these people were together as one. And Paul mentioned in his epistle to the Romans, he said, your faith has spread to all the world. In other words, you'll find there in the church in Rome, a group of believers made up of many different kinds from the human standpoint. And yet they have a common faith. And their faith is so strong, it has spread to all the world. And it is nothing to be surprised at, because Rome is the center of the world. So out of Rome, you'll find the news was spread throughout the whole known world at that time. And not only you find their faith, but when you come to the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul mentioned your obedience is known by all. Now, brothers and sisters, they have not only faith, but they have also the obedience of faith. You know, faith is not something just to believe on. Faith is also something to be obeyed. So they have not only the faith in the Lord Jesus, but out of their faith, they have an obedience. They obey the faith. In other words, they walk according to what they believe. So no wonder you'll find the condition in the church in Rome was quite healthy. It was a very healthy church. Now, that doesn't mean that it is a perfect church. Because when you read the letter to the Romans, you do find hints here and there. You know, why is it that Paul should write them such a complete treatise of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Such a systematic, such a full, complete work of salvation. Now, evidently, Paul says that even though they know the gospel, and yet they do not know the fullness of the mystery of the gospel. So he wants to share with them more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, as you read the letter to the Romans, you do find that among them they have some problem. Some problem of receiving one another. The strong in faith will look down upon the weak in faith and will not receive them because they are too weak. They do not act on love. They act on knowledge. And that is also something that, you know, they have to be corrected. And furthermore, you'll find Paul at the end of that letter, he also mentioned that there are people who cause division. And these people need to be watched and need to be separated from. So evidently you'll find there were some people there who wanted to bring in something that will divide God's people there. So it is not a perfect church, but on the whole, it was a very healthy one. We know that the church in Rome was healthy. There was another proof. Because when Paul came to Rome, you know, he came to Rome and there was a shipwreck and they were in Melita, that is Malta, for a few months and until they got into another boat and finally they came to Rome. And when they came to Petulia, they found some brethren there, and they were staying with them for 7 days. And the news of his arrival, probably from Petulia, it goes to Rome. And when the brethren in Rome heard that Paul was coming, and actually he was coming as a prisoner, what did they do? Did they try to separate themselves from Paul? Lest they be contaminated? No, you'll find instead, these brethren in Rome, they went out to meet Paul. And they went a great distance. Because because Epiphorum is 43 miles from Rome. And Tres Tabernae, that is three tabernacles, is 33 miles from Rome. So you find these brethren, they went 40 miles, 30 miles to meet Paul. Now in those days, travel is not like here. You just drive the car and 30 miles, you cover it very quickly. But they have to walk. And to walk 30 miles, 40 miles, it took some time. And it shows some love there. There was love. There was that zealousness, fervent in love, in that brotherly love. So that shows again that the healthy condition of the church there. And when Paul saw these people, he was encouraged. And he thanked God for that. Now, of course, the arrival of Paul in Rome was quite an event, because after he arrived, he was allowed to stay in his own apartment, own place, but always with a Roman guard guiding him. And when he arrived, he called the Jewish leaders, and there was some discussion there, and you find that some believe and some did not believe, and Paul stayed in his rented house for 2 years, waiting to be judged by Nero, the emperor. And during that period, Paul preached the gospel, the kingdom of God. He teaches of the Lord Jesus Christ unhinderedly. He was not hindered. He had all the freedom to do that in his higher place. He received everyone who came, and he faithfully preached the gospel. And because of what he did, it encouraged the brothers and sisters in Rome to preach the gospel fearlessly. Now here came a man full of fire, and that fire began to kindle up, and the fire in the hearts of the brothers and sisters there. Now even though there were some who preached the gospel out of contention, now most likely the Judaizers, they followed Paul all the way, and they tried to preach the law and so forth to increase the suffering of Paul. But Paul said, it doesn't matter. As long as Christ is preached, thank God for that. So brothers and sisters, here you'll find Paul came to their midst. And through his faithfulness, the Praetorian guards, you know, they chained with Paul one by one. And if anybody is chained with Paul, now he cannot get away from Paul's message. So here we can understand a number of these soldiers, the prison, the palace guards, got saved. And the household of Caesar, a number of them came to the Lord. So you find the situation there in the Church of Rome was rather healthy, rather good. Now, if you look into the life of the church in Rome, there are several things that will really touch our heart. One is, the Church of Rome is composed of so many different people. You have distinctions, all kinds of distinctions you can think of. Not only a matter of race, and especially in this matter of race, you'll find the Jews and the Gentiles is a big problem. Because the Jews will have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They consider themselves as the chosen of God. And they look down upon the Gentiles as unclean, as dogs. They will not even enter into the house of a Gentile. They will not eat with them. And because of this, of course, with the Gentiles, there is a reaction to them. So the Gentiles despise the Jews. And they look down upon them and consider them as nothing. So there was no relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles during that time. But when the gospel came, you find the war of partition between the Jews and Gentiles was broken down by the cross. On the cross of our Lord Jesus, this huge distinction insurmountable, humanly speaking, we find God has taken away the enmity and bring the Jews and the Gentiles together as brothers and sisters. Now this is marvelous. This is the power of the gospel. Because it is humanly impossible. It's insurmountable. But in Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles are one. To such an extent that in Christ and in the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. When a Jew comes into Christ, the Jew is gone. When the Gentile comes to Christ, the Gentile is gone. In Christ, you have only Christ. No Jew, no Gentile. In the church, there is no Jew, no Gentile. Only Christ in you, in me, in all of us. So, brothers and sisters, that is the marvel of the gospel. And it happened in Rome. Especially in Rome. And then you find in the church in Rome, there are slaves and freemen. Now, this is another big thing during that time. Because it is the Roman Empire. And there are more slaves, there were more slaves than freemen. Only the Romans, they were the free person. They enjoyed their rights. But mostly at that time were slaves. And the slaves has no rights of any kind. And yet you find in the church of Rome, the slaves and the freemen, they sat together. That distinction was gone. And especially in Rome, because Rome is the capital city. And that's where the freemen began. And yet you find the slaves and the freemen, they were together and as one. Furthermore, there was such distinction also between the lower class and the upper class. And here you find the social status is a real problem. Now recently, our brother Christian Chen went to Chile. And when he came back, he reported to us that in Chile, the distinction between the rich and the poor is so great. They have nothing to do with each other. And yet, the Lord bring the rich and the poor together this time in Chile. And it's a beautiful thing. So, brothers and sisters, in the church, there is neither Jews nor Gentiles, neither barbarians nor Scythians, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither bondman or freeman. It is Christ. All anymore. And it is a wonderful thing. And you find that in the church in Rome. Now, of course, they are not perfect because they still have some problem in receiving one another. You know? But the Lord will deal with that. So, dear brothers and sisters, how we thank God that He can put us together in Christ, in the church, as one. In the world, you may be an American. You may be a Chinese, an Irish. An Norwegian. But in the church, we have no American, we have no Chinese, we have no Irish, we have no Norwegian. We only have Christ. We do not see an American here. We see Christ. We do not see a Chinese here. We see Christ. We do not see an Irish here. We see Christ. We do not see a Norwegian here. We see Christ. Let's remember that. Are we totally delivered? We need to be totally delivered from all these distinctions, because in Christ, in the church, there is one, Christ and Christ only. He is all and in all. And this you see very clearly in the church in Rome. Now, number two, we find in the church in Rome, in the greetings of Paul in Romans chapter 16, he mentioned a number of people there. There are men, there are women. I wonder whether you have counted how many women Paul mentioned in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Maybe it's a little bit hard, because some we do not know for sure. Maybe 7, 8. Aquila is a woman. And strangely, you find Aquila is put before, Priscilla, Prisca. You find that Prisca's name is put before Aquila. Because in the work of God, it seems as if Prisca was more involved in the work of God than her husband, even though her husband was with her and the church was in their home. And evidently Aquila, being the head of the household, you know, he had to be responsible. But so far as the work is concerned, Prisca is more involved than Aquila, and probably she knew the Lord more than her husband. And probably she was the one who held Apollos. And they were Paul's fellow workers. They even risked their neck for Paul. Now we do not find that in the book of Acts. Now, in the book of Acts you find Paul was in prison only 4 times. But some people say Paul actually was in prison 7 times. And where the other 3, we do not know. And I don't know when did Aquila or Priscilla risk their neck for Paul. But evidently they really loved Paul and they gave their life to Paul. And the whole Gentile churches owe something to this couple. And you have then Maria there. Labor much. A sister there. And you have 2 slaves, girls. Tryphena and Tryphonas, who labored in the Lord. They were slaves, slave girls, and yet they labored in the Lord. And you have Persis, the beloved, who has labored much in the Lord. Now Persis, that name probably comes from Persia. So here you'll find another sister from Persia, and he also labored much for the Lord. So number of brothers, you have number of brothers and number of sisters being mentioned. Now that shows that in that church, both the man and the woman, they function as members of the body of Christ. They all function according to the gift and the grace that God has given to each. And they are faithful in their work. Now, it is very touching to find that Paul mentioned especially how the sisters labored much in the Lord. Probably when you go to any assembly, you find the sisters usually labor more than the brothers. The brothers may get the credit, but the sisters are really doing the work. And Paul noticed that, and God noticed that. So be encouraged, sisters. Labor much in the Lord. And here you'll find it represents the whole assembly. The whole assembly, all the members of the body of Christ, seem to work together. And each is faithful in what the Lord has given. And they work together. And no wonder that the church in Rome is healthy. And that is something for us to learn too. Number 3. You find in the greetings of Paul, he said, greetings to Prisca and Aquila and the assembly, that is the church, in their house. So you find the church at that time met in their house. Now, it wasn't until probably after the 3rd century that you find there was building, especially for the gathering of the saints. But usually in the early days, you find they always met at home. And Aquila and Priscilla opened their home for the saints to meet in their home. And yet, in the greetings of Paul, you'll find he greet them not only individually, but he also greet them in groups. Now, here he find that salute those who belong to Narcissus, who are in the Lord, and salute Asclepius, Philogen, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren with them, another group, and salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them, another group. So you find that because Rome is a big city, and there are many brothers and sisters there, they live in different sections, probably, of the city. Some may live in Jewish section, some may live in Greek section, and so forth. And maybe during the weekdays, they just meet in groups. But they come together as a church to meet in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. So that's another thing that we can learn from. Brothers and sisters, when people, there are more people and more spread out, then probably we can have groups meeting during the weekdays, and on the Lord's Day we can come together like what we do now and meet together as a church. And that's what you'll find in the church in Rome. So these are the things that we can learn from them. Now Paul, most likely, he was in Rome for 2 years, waiting to be judged. And then Nero at that time, during the early reign of Nero, he wasn't that wicked and bad. So evidently the gospel was able to preach openly without any hindrance. And he acquitted Paul. And so Paul was acquitted, and we believe that he was able to travel. He revisited places, and probably he went to Spain as he desired to do. But then, maybe during that period, when Paul was released and away, Peter came. So Peter came probably in AD 63, in the latter part of 63. So he will be in Rome for a few months. And then, in 64, Nero burned the city of Rome. Now, after he burned the city of Rome, he tried to find a scapegoat. And the Christians became the easy target. Because the Christians were different from the world. So he accused the Christian as burning Rome. And there was great persecution starting up. And even Roman historians, they acknowledge that these Christians were persecuted out of jealousy and envy. It wasn't because they did anything wrong. It wasn't because of arson. It was because they were used as scapegoat for Nero. So many Christians were seized. Some were sold in the skin of beasts and thrown to the wild dogs to be torn. And some were put on the trees and poured oil on it and burned as lanterns in the night. And many, many suffered martyrdom for the Lord's sake. And of course, Paul was rearrested, and both Peter and Paul died in Rome. Now Peter, because he was a Jew, so he was crucified. And the legend said that Peter, when he was crucified, he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified. Crucify me upside down." And Paul, being a Roman, he was beheaded. And many, many Christians died for their faith. But brothers and sisters, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So in spite of all these persecutions, and Christians had to meet secretly in catacombs. Catacombs became their dwelling place. They lived in the catacombs. And because they lived there, there was no air, there was no sunlight. They get pale, they get weakened, and they met in the catacombs. They were buried in the catacombs. So here you'll find the Christians were being persecuted. And yet, it was not the church that was destroyed. It was Rome that was destroyed. Now that is the situation we find there. I think as a conclusion to our fellowship on the life of the body of Christ on earth. Now after we have gone over the book of Acts, and after we have reviewed the life of several churches as we find in the book of Acts, what conclusions can we draw? What are the main lessons we need to learn? Number one, the first lesson we learn is Christ is living. It is evident that our Lord Jesus is living. Though he died, yet he lived, and he lived forevermore. We find that he is still speaking. He is still working. Now, as you read the book of Acts, Luke began his discourse saying that in his former discourse, he wrote about the Lord Jesus. How he began to speak, to teach, and to act. And now in his second discourse, the book of Acts, it is a continuation of the speaking and the working of the same Lord. But in the Gospel according to Luke, he taught and he worked in that incarnated body. Now in the book of Acts, he being the risen Lord, he is the head of the church, his mystic body, corporate body, and he teaches and he acts in that corporate body. He shows that he is living just as he lived 2,000 years ago. And that's the reason why the book of Acts has no ending. It stopped abruptly. No ending. Why? Because the book of Acts is continuing being written, even today. So, when we read the life of the church, the body of Christ, one thing we learn, and we know, that our Lord is living. He is living today. He is as much alive as he was 2,000 years ago. And he is still teaching, and he is still working in and through his church. The second lesson we learn, and that is, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It is very evident when you read the book of Acts. When the Lord is building his church, all the gates of Hades are open. Here you'll find persecution, tribulation, suffering, afflictions of all kinds, temptations, attacks. And yet, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church is the church triumphant. It is a suffering church, but it is the church. Just like our Lord, he suffered while he was on earth before he entered into his glory. So we do thank the Lord that the Lord is building his church. No matter how his church suffers, his church always comes out triumphant. And that encourages us. Brothers and sisters, we need to go through many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. Do not think that we can have a smooth sailing through this world, because we're living in an alien world. And the ruler of this world now is the usurper, Satan. And if we are faithful to the Lord, we will be attacked, we will be misunderstood, we will be persecuted, we will suffer, but this is something we could expect. It is not something strange, as Peter wrote in his epistle. Do not consider it as strange, because after suffering, there will be glory. And the Lord will surely build his church. That's the second lesson we learn. And the third lesson we learn is, we find there is no perfect church on this earth. Thank God there are some churches that are more healthy, and there are some churches that are pretty sick. But we know one thing. In spite of all the problems, all the difficulties that the church has to experience or to go through, the grace of God is always sufficient. He is able to use these problems, troubles, difficulties, crises, to bring us into the fullness of Himself. Brothers and sisters, if we have a very smooth sailing, we won't be able to learn many precious lessons. We will not be able to come into fullness. One way to come into fullness is we have to be challenged. There have to be problems, have to be the work of the enemy, work of flesh, and all kinds of things trying to destroy the church. But God allow these things that we may learn the supremacy, the all-sufficiency of Christ and of His grace. So, brothers and sisters, the bride will be made ready. That is something we have the assurance of. Number four. In going through the book of Acts, we find the footsteps of the flock. Where can we find the Lord? The Virgin in the Song of Solomon. She had a heart for the Lord. And because she sought the Lord so earnestly, she was misunderstood by her brothers. They thought she was lazy. They put her to work, to many activities, to the extent that she felt her own spiritual situation was suffered. So he cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, where are you? Why should I be at your companion's flock? Where do you feed your flock? I want you. And the Lord said, follow the footsteps of the flock. Brothers and sisters, we do believe that from the beginning of the church age to the end of the church age, there is a footsteps of the flock. You know, it is very strange when you read the Song of Solomon. The Virgin cries out, your shepherds, flocks, in plural number. We find in the world, in Christianity, many shepherds, many flocks. This is my flock. That is my flock. And that confuses us. But thank God, there is the flock. The lost flock. Only one. In John chapter 10, the Lord said, I have other sheep, not of this fold. I will bring them together. One flock, one shepherd. The Jewish is a fold. The Gentile is another fold. But that is not a flock. The Lord will bring the Jews and Gentiles out of the fold and make them one flock, one shepherd. Brothers and sisters, we have one shepherd and there is one flock. This is the flock that follows the shepherd wherever he goes. So their footstep is the footstep of the shepherd. By following their footsteps, you'll find the shepherd. Brothers and sisters, the book of Acts shows us the footsteps of the flock. And through the footsteps of the flock, we find the shepherd. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for allowing us to fellowship on the life of the body of Christ, the church. Lord, we do ask Thee that what Thou dost want to teach us will not be snatched away by the enemy. But Lord, by Thy Spirit, Thou will register them in our hearts and make them reality to us, that we may, by Thy grace, avoid all the pitfalls, and we may also be built up together according to Thy will. Lord, our only desire is that we're able to express Thyself through Thy